so exciting when it feels like half your church leaves to go outside. This is great. Look at all the kids. It's good. Well, let's get started. Last week, as we came to the Lord's table to partake of the sacrament of Holy Communion, we know that as the bread and the cup, we decreed through the reading of Paul's passage in 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34, that the Corinthian church had turned something sacred and holy into something sinful and hollow. The results of their sins, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, were many, including weakness, sickness, and even death. This was God's discipline on a church that was fully steeped in sin. And the same fate could face all of us if we, like them, trifle with or minimize the sacrifice and the holiness of Christ Jesus. So in order not to do this, I think that it is imperative that we attempt to better understand the history and the meaning of the sacrifice, the importance and the relevance of the cross, and that we should know how God inspires us and impacts us, believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Folks, let's make sure we understand this. This is about sinfulness, sacrifice, obedience, deliverance, repentance, and ultimately, holiness. So let's start with man's sinfulness and specifically where it started. Now, we've talked about this. As a matter of fact, if you say, wait a second, this was a topic we shared not that long ago, it's important that we go back here again. So let's go to Genesis chapter 3, to the Garden of Eden, with the eating of the forbidden fruit, verses 6 through 8. Now, here's what we know. Adam and Eve disobeyed God's command to not eat the fruit, and now they are aware of their guilt and their shame and their sin, and so they attempt to cover their shame. They use fig leaves, didn't work too well. It's interesting that they use vegetation, and we're going to talk about this. But the covering that they used is inadequate. They chose not to confess their sins. Rather, they chose to blame Satan. They chose to blame each other. And they chose to blame God for their sin. And God punishes them because of this sin. And so what do the punishments look like? Well, there are many. And so we see earthly toil. We see excommunication from the garden. We see an enmity with Satan and his dominion and with each other. We see physical pain, and ultimately, we see death. Their acts of disobedience should have resulted in immediate death. But God, who is rich in mercy and grace, did something that we cannot miss. He covered their guilt, their sin, and their shame with a substitute, a sacrifice. Genesis 3, 21, it says that garments were made from skins of animals. And here in the Garden of Eden, you get to see the first animal sacrifice, the first substitutionary sacrifice of which sins were covered by God. They should have died. God in his mercy and grace said, we're not going to let you die. You'll die eventually, but today we will cover you with a sacrifice, a substitution. Now from Adam and Eve came Cain and Abel. Genesis 4. And in verses 3 and 4, we find the brothers offering their offerings to the Lord. Now, it is understood that God sought the blood of an animal. Based on what we noted earlier with Adam and Eve, obviously a sacrifice had to be made. Blood had to be shed. We see this, we know this. But only Abel actually did this. He, Abel, brought God the best cuts, the scriptures say fatty cuts, meat from his, get ready for this, folks, you don't want to miss this, from his best lambs. Now, folks, if you say, wait a second, that sounds familiar. I think I should know this. I think I understand this. I think I've heard the term lamb before as it's used in the church, and I can assure you, you have, and I can assure you, you will, because today, this is critically important to our sermon text. He presented his best lambs to the Lord. Now, Cain, on the other hand, he brought his vegetation. He brought his produce. There was no blood. There was no sacrifice. There was no death of life. Abel's sacrifice was received. Cain's offering was rejected. Why? Because there was no sacrifice. No blood was shed. Genesis 8, 20 and 21. Next comes Noah. builds an altar and offers God a sacrifice, born out of thanksgiving for protecting his and his family's lives. It was a sacrifice, a covenant, if you will, marked by blood. Abraham, Genesis 22, in a test of Abraham's faith, God asked him to place his beloved son, Isaac, on the altar. It was a messianic reference and foreshadowing, only for God to provide a ram, verse 13, as a substitutionary sacrifice for Isaac. Make no mistake about it, God provided the sacrifice. Now, whether it's the Lord's Supper or the Lord's altar, there must be sacrifice and there must be obedience to cover our sins and to properly honor him. Romans 12:1. You see, folks, when we come into the church today, we are realistically aware of the fact that we have to be a sacrifice. In fact, God's word calls us to be a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And so when we come before God, we say, God, I give you me. I'm now yours. You do what you should do, what you want to do, what you are called to do for me and with me. And we submit wholly and fully to him. That is called full yieldedness. We are a sacrifice before Jesus. Now let's move to Exodus. Specifically chapters 11 through 13 next. It is here that we see God's proposed deliverance of his chosen people from the evil Egyptians. Now, if you follow this and you've read this, and I'm sure you have, you know that there were 10 plagues. We would talk about the 9 plagues because the 9 plagues that God sent were meant to stir Pharaoh and his people to release the people of Israel. They were under tremendous bondage and slavery. They were doing things that no man should have to do. And God, in his rich grace and mercy, he looks at them and he says, I'm going to free you. And he sends Moses and Aaron to get the job done. Now here's where it gets interesting. Because 9 plagues wouldn't move Pharaoh. Now we know that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Some people say, why would he do that? And it is for the glory of God. You see, the Israelites needed confirmation that God is who he is, that he is powerful and strong, that he can do anything because he's omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. God is sovereign. The Israelites needed to see this. So 9 plagues come, and Pharaoh doesn't let them go. And so now the 10th plague is ushered in. And Pharaoh and his land still refused to let the Israelites go until he finally let the Israelites go. But did he really let the Israelites go? They moved, but he chose to follow them. In chapter 11, we see the 10th and final plague, the death. Listen to this, the death of the oldest sons, even the firstborn of the male animals, verse 5, of the Egyptians. I want you to think about this for a moment. Because, folks, 9 plagues were bad, but the 10th plague was going to be the worst. The 10th plague would be the worst. And finally, Pharaoh was moved enough to let the Israelites go. God allowed Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. Now, here's where it gets really interesting. Those evil Egyptians, they didn't want this to happen. They had no idea what God was capable of. We do. Today we know because we have the completed word that tells us. But how would God protect his people? How would he watch over his people? If he was going to kill the firstborn sons, if he was going to kill the animals, what would he do? How would he do it? Why weren't the Israelites killed? They were God's chosen people. And so we go to Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. Let's read this because this is so critical to what we're discussing today, and we're going to see what sacrifice truly looks like. Here we go. Exodus chapter 12. Let's start with verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, from now on, this month will be the first and most important of the entire year. Annually, on the 10th day of this month, announce this to all the people of Israel, each family shall get a, here's your word, shall get a lamb. Or if a family is small, let it share the lamb with another small family in the neighborhood. Whether to share in this way depends on the size of the families. Verse 5. This animal shall be a year old male, either a sheep or a goat, without any defects. On the evening of the 14th day of this month, all these lambs shall be killed. And their, key word, and their blood shall be placed on the two side frames of the door of every home and on the panel above the door. use the blood of the lamb eaten in that home. Everyone shall eat roast lamb that night with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. The meat must not be eaten raw or boiled, but roasted, including the head, legs, heart, and liver. Makes you want to eat lunch, does it not? Verse 10, don't eat any of it the next day. If all is not eaten that night, burn what is left. Verse 11, eat it with your traveling clothes on, prepared for a long journey. Wearing your walking shoes, carrying your walking sticks in your hands, eat it hurriedly. This observance shall be called, and folks, this is so critical to our discussion today. This observance shall be called the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt tonight. I will kill all the oldest sons and firstborn male animals in all the land of Egypt and execute judgment upon all the gods of Egypt, for I am Jehovah. The blood you have placed on the doorposts will be proof that you obey me. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and I will not destroy your firstborn children when I smite the land of Egypt. You shall celebrate this event each year, God says. Now let's move on. Exodus 12. We move on to verse 21. Here's what he says. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and get lambs from your flocks. A lamb for one or more families, depending upon the number of persons in the families, and kill the lamb so that God will pass over you and not destroy you. Drain the lamb's blood into a basin, and then take a cluster of hyssop branches and dip them into the lamb's blood, and strike the hyssop against the lintel above the door and against the two side panels, so that there will be blood upon them, and none of you shall go outside all night. For Jehovah will pass through the land and kill the Egyptians, but when he sees the blood upon the panel at the top of the door and on the two side pieces, he will pass over that home and not permit the destroyer to enter and kill your firstborn. And remember, this is a permanent law for you and your posterity. And when you come into the land that the Lord will give you, just as he promised, and when you are celebrating the Passover, and your children ask, what does all this mean? What is this ceremony about? You will reply, it is the celebration of Jehovah's passing over us. For he passed over the homes of the people of Israel, though he killed the Egyptians. He passed over our houses, did not come in to destroy us, and all the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Now that's quite an edict. Folks, welcome to the Passover. Now this is incredibly important for so many reasons. This is how God would protect his people. We would call this deliverance. Because God delivered his people from the evil Egyptians. He watched over them and he cared for them and he protected them and ultimately he delivered them. In these verses we see sacrifice and obedience and deliverance and ultimately God's holiness, Exodus 12, 16. Now let's note the important things of that first Passover. We don't want to miss this. Number one, the lamb had to be perfect, no defects. By the way, that is a prophetic reference to Jesus, the perfect, sinless, spotless lamb. That shows God's holiness. Number two, the lamb must have no broken bones. You say, I've heard this before. Why is this important? I've heard this. Exodus 12, 46 tells us this. Because it was a prophecy, Psalm 34, 20, that would show or point forth toward our holy lamb, his name being Jesus. John 19, 36. What else? The blood of the lamb must be obediently applied and visible to secure life and conquer and avoid death. It was on the doorpost. It was on the lintel above the door. Lives were spared if the blood was applied. Number four, if obedient, God would deliver his people from slavery and it would take the blood of the lambs to accomplish this. We call this blood atonement. Blood atonement. What that means is that there was a price that was paid. That was what Jesus did. Now we know that that's what the lambs would do and the sacrifice had to be made because that's what God said they needed to do. And if they were obedient, they would get past it. They would live through it. They went outside, they were going to die. Look at Leviticus 17 verse 11 regarding that term atonement, and we see this says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given you the blood to sprinkle upon the altar as an atonement for your souls. It is the blood that makes atonement because it is the life. It's the life. Folks, we are seeing through the Exodus, we are seeing through the sacrifice a pointing, a reference, a direct relation, and a future reference to Jesus. It doesn't end there. Number five, to commemorate the miracle, God's people would participate in this ongoing holy feast. Leviticus 23:2. That was the Passover. Last Sunday, we as Christian followers and believers in Jesus Christ, we celebrated Holy Communion. Sacrifice, deliverance, obedience, and holiness. How do these Old Testament sacrifices and ordinances and Holy Communion, we know it as the Lord's Supper, Lord's Table, the Eucharist, how do they apply to us? Well, let's read again what we read last week as part of the sermon text, which is Luke chapter 22. Let's go there now, and let's look at verses 7 through 13. It says, "Now the day of the Passover celebration arrived." I'm going to stop for just a moment. Folks, don't miss this. Jesus was with his disciples. They were in Jerusalem, and they were going to celebrate the Passover meal. So many people say, wait a second, the Passover meal? Why were they celebrating the Passover meal? Well, they were Jewish, and they were following custom, and they knew this is what God decreed them to do. But there's so much more to this, and this is exactly why we want to discuss this. It goes on. He says, "Now the day of the Passover celebration arrived when the Passover lamb was killed." That was the actual animal. It is assumed that that was on a Monday. They killed the lamb or brought the lamb in on a Monday, preparing to kill it on that day when they were going to prepare it. The lamb was killed when the Passover lamb was killed and eaten with the unleavened bread. That's coming. It's not here yet, but they're getting ready for it. They're preparing for it. Jesus sent Peter and John ahead to find a place to prepare their Passover meal. "Where do you want us to go?" they asked. And he, Jesus, replied, "As soon as you enter Jerusalem, you'll see a man walking along carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house he enters and say to the man who lives there, 'Our teacher says for you to show us the guest room where he," Jesus, "can eat the Passover meal with his disciples. He will take you upstairs to a large room all ready for us. That is the place. Go and prepare the meal there." They went off to the city. They found everything just as Jesus had said and prepared the Passover supper. It's important. They were going to do what they'd been doing for 1,500 plus years. They were going to partake of the Passover. Now, we know that this is the Passover supper. But many people say, well, wait a second. Is that the same thing as the Lord's Supper? And it's not. And what's really neat about this is we're going to see something change here. We're going to see the Passover supper. We're going to see it change or transfer over to the Lord's Supper. And we're going to see Jesus institute a new covenant, a new agreement, a new thing for these people who needed a new thing. Now, why do we mention this? Because the last Passover was about to be replaced by the Lord's Supper. If you have your Bibles, and I encourage you to do this, I hope you do, open your Bible, and some of your translations are likely going to say, you're going to have a header above your chapter or verse 7, chapter 22, you will see something that says, the last Passover Supper. Many people say, I never knew that. There's a reason for this. The reason is Jesus. So Jesus is coming in and he's saying, listen, you remember that last Passover supper? Well, make sure and remember it because this is the last one. This is the last one. And from now on, the Passover supper is going to be replaced by the Lord's Supper. You Christians, you're going to understand this as Holy Communion. The last Passover was about to be replaced by the Lord's Supper, the meal that commemorated, listen to this, the deliverance from the Egyptians was going to be replaced by the bread and the cup and man's deliverance from his or her sins by God's Son, the slain, listen to this, and resurrected Lamb of God. For those who confess their sins and repent of their sins and believe in and live obediently for God's Holy Son. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Listen to this. We want to talk about a powerful verse for our sermon text today. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Christ, God's Lamb, has been slain for us. Did we hear this? Christ, God's Lamb, has been slain for us. We can go all the way back to the first sacrifices in the Garden of Eden. We can see all the sacrifices that were ever made. And then we can see the sacrifices of the Lamb through the Passover celebration and feast that went on and on and on. And here we stand. And now we get to see the final sacrifice. The perfect, spotless Lamb, who is Jesus. John 1:29, John the Baptist calls Jesus the Lamb of God. Revelation 5:12, Jesus is the Lamb who is worthy, the Lamb who is slain. He delivers us from sin. Folks, let's make sure we don't miss this. The Passover sacrifice reminded the Israelites of their deliverance, but today our deliverance reminds us to partake of the sacrifice. Isn't that strange? And so when we come in for Holy Communion, and some people say, man, I'm not sure I really understand Holy Communion. Let me tell you what we're communing with God for. We're communing with God because of the blood that was shed at Calvary by Jesus Christ. That sacrifice is what we remember. I can't imagine that we would come in for Holy Communion with any other thought than this. Praise you. Thank you. God bless you. We are grateful for you, Jesus. Because of that sacrifice, we can have eternal life. And folks, I don't know about you, but it's going to be a whole lot better than this life. So this is what we look forward to. So I'm going to go to our sermon text for today as we marry this whole concept of sacrifice and obedience and deliverance found at that Passover with the similar event that was seen at the cross and commemorated in communion with our Holy Savior. Let's go to 1 Peter 1, 13 through 25. And here's what that passage says. Peter says, so now you can look forward soberly and intelligently to more of God's kindness to you when Christ Jesus returns. Obey God because you are his children. Don't step back into your old ways doing evil because you knew no better. Look at 15. But be holy now in everything you do, just as the Lord is holy, who invited you to be his child. Verse 16, he himself has said, you must be holy, for I am holy. And remember that your heavenly Father, to whom you pray, has no favorites when he judges. He will judge you with perfect justice for everything you do. So act in reverent fear of him from now on until you get to heaven. 18, God paid a ransom to save you from the impossible road to heaven, which your fathers tried to take, and the ransom he paid was not marigold or silver, as you very well know. But he paid for you with the precious life blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Verse 20, God chose him for this purpose long before the world began, but only recently was he brought into public view in these last days as a blessing to you. And because of this, your trust can be in God who raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. And now your faith and hope can rest in him alone. Now you can have real love for everyone because your souls have been cleansed from selfishness and hatred when you trusted Christ to save you. So see to it that you really do love each other warmly with all your hearts. I love 23. For you have a new life. It was not passed on to you from your parents, for the life they gave you will fade away. This new one will last forever, for it comes from Christ, God's ever-living message to men. Yes, our natural lives will fade as grass does when it becomes all brown and dry. All of our greatness is like a flower that droops and falls, but the word of the Lord will last forever. And his message is a good news that was preached to you, and praise God for his word that will last forever. Look at verses 18 and 19. The lifeblood of Christ is the atoning sacrifice that creates a relationship of harmony and unity with our holy God and with us, known as fallen, sinful man. Here's what we know. Christ is the final, righteous, perfect sacrifice. He is the holy Lamb of God. Luke 22:20, at the last Passover meal, he, Jesus, told his disciples, my blood is the blood I shall pour out to purchase back your souls. Christ Jesus is a substitutionary sacrifice for all of us. Leviticus 1:4. Now here's the bad news. See, the bad news is we all deserve to die. The bad news is because of what Adam and Eve did, God would be justified to let us die. But in his rich mercy and grace, he has a plan for us who believe in and live for and love Jesus. And that plan is, through Jesus Christ, we can have eternal life when we choose to believe in him and live for him and love him. I don't know about you, but I celebrate that. I'm excited about that. The sins of Adam and Eve and Cain and all of man deserve death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Romans 3:19, all stand condemned before God. Romans 3:25, for God sent Christ Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and to end God's anger against us. He used Christ's blood and our faith as a means of saving us from his holy wrath. I shake and I shudder when people say, oh, I'm good. Oh, man. None of us are good. Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23 would tell us this. I'm good. I'll get to heaven because I'm good. None of us are good. We can only be made good through God. That's it. And so today we understand that there had to be a sacrifice. If we're not good, then it had to be because of God that we can come to God. And the sacrifice through Jesus Christ allows us access to God. Christ gave his life so God can save our lives. What is our response? What do we say to this to God? You see, folks, obedience to the Passover provided God's people deliverance from the tyranny and slavery of the Egyptians. But our obedience to our Savior provides saved people deliverance from the bondage and slavery to sin. He's the final and the holy and the very best, perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb. He's our Passover. 1 Peter 1:19. Now, the book of Hebrews has a lot to say about this. As a matter of fact, if you want to know about the perfect high priest, if you want to know more about Jesus Christ and his role on this earth with all of us, read the book of Hebrews. We're going to do a little bit of that today. Let's go to Hebrews 7:27. Here's what it says. Hebrews 7:27. He never needs the daily blood of animal sacrifices, as other priests did, to cover over their own sins and then the sins of the people. For Jesus finished all sacrifices once and for all when he sacrificed himself on the cross. The other day, Jillian said, man, I am so ready to be done with this book of the Bible, which I'm thinking was probably something about the sacrifices. We didn't get too deep into it, but I'm guessing that's what she was talking about. Killing of animals, all the blood, all the gore, all the stuff. I read about all that stuff, and I'm like, eesh, doesn't make me want a burger. And then when she said that, I thought, well, now I get it. And I'm so happy to be able to look my daughter in the eye and say, you don't need to worry about any more sacrifices because we have the final, perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God who is the end sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. For you animal lovers, that should make you really happy. But there's more. Hebrews 9:12-14, here's what it says. He took his own blood, and with it he by himself made sure of our eternal salvation. And if under the old system, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of young cows could cleanse men's bodies from sin, just think how much more surely the blood of Christ will transform our lives and hearts. His sacrifice frees us from the worry of having to obey the old rules and makes us want to serve the living God. For by the help of the eternal Holy Spirit, Christ willingly gave himself to God to die for our sins, he being perfect without a single sin or fault. If the sacrifice is good enough for Jesus Christ, then my question is, shouldn't it be done by us? Should we not present our bodies to God and say, God, do with me what you will according to your will. I'm yielded to you. I'm fully submitted to you. Hebrews 10:5-9 says this. That is why Christ said as he came into the world, O God, the blood of bulls and goats cannot satisfy you, so you have made ready this body of mine for me to lay as a sacrifice upon your altar. You were not satisfied with the animal sacrifices slain and burnt before you as offerings for sin. And then I said, see, I have come to do your will, to lay down my life just as the scripture said that I would. After Christ said this about not being satisfied with the various sacrifices and offerings required under the old system, he then added, here I am. I have come to give my life. He cancels the first system in favor of a far better one. Let's look at 11. Under the old agreement, the priest stood before the altar day after day offering sacrifices that can never take away our sins. But Christ gave himself to God for our sins as one sacrifice for all time and then sat down in the place of highest honor at God's right hand, verse 13, waiting for his enemies to be laid under his feet. For by that one offering, he made forever perfect in the sight of God all those whom he is making. Don't miss this word, folks. Whom he is making holy. Whom he is making holy. And the Spirit testifies that this is so. For he has said, this is the agreement I will make with the people of Israel. Though they broke their first agreement, I'll write my laws into their minds so that they will always know my will. I'll put my laws in their hearts so that they will want to obey them. And then he adds, I'll never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. Now, when sins have been forever forgiven and forgotten, there is no need to offer more sacrifices to get rid of them. Praise God. It has been done by Jesus Christ. He is the final, perfect, atoning, sinless, spotless sacrifice. It's done. It is done. And this should make us rejoice. As John said in 1 John 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from every sin. Folks, the Passover is past because we have the risen Christ in our presence, Matthew 28, 20. That's why we celebrate Holy Communion. That's why we come into this church, righteousness, seeking holiness, because of Jesus. So I'm going to go back to Luke 22. Need to do this really quick. Luke 22, verse 20. After supper, he gave them another glass of wine, saying, and Jesus says, this wine is a token of God's new agreement to save you, an agreement sealed with the blood I shall pour out to purchase back your souls. That's redemption. This last Passover ushered in the first Lord's Supper. Did you hear that? The last Passover ushered in the first Lord's Supper. Now we get to see how it all transferred. No longer would they eat the lamb as they had for over 1,500 years, because now they were with the lamb. Now they had been saved by the lamb. Now they had seen the lamb. Now they had seen the death of the lamb. And now they see the resurrected lamb. It was a new covenant, a new agreement, a new testament between God and redeemed and repentant, saved man. The bread, Christ's body, has new meaning. The wine, the cup, the blood, Christ's blood, has new meaning. A Passover ritual was being bested by our Savior's resurrection. 1 Peter 1:21 and 23 tells us this. This new life of Christ is not deliverance from the Egyptians. Rather, this new life in Christ is deliverance from our sins. And let me tell you, each and every one of you, me even more than all of you, we better be delivered from our sins, because we are all really good at sinning. That is something that we have mastered as human beings. We need deliverance. Praise God that we can be delivered from sin. It comes from the Lamb of God, by our confession, by our repentance of sin, by our obedience to Him. And thus the reason we come to that Lord's table, Lord's Supper, Eucharist, Holy Communion. That's why we come. Because we are grateful to God for what He has done for us in our lives through His Son, Jesus Christ, Luke 22, 19. Now there's one more thing I want to cover before we close. Look once again to 1 Peter 1, verses 14 and 16. Let's go back there. There's something very important that we don't want to miss. It says, obey God. Peter says, obey God because you are His children. We are His children for believers in God. Not everybody is His child. A child of God is one who believes in God and who is sacrificed and yielded to God. He says, obey God because you are His children. Don't slip back into your old ways doing evil because you knew no better. Listen to 15 and 16. It's so important. But be holy now in everything you do, just as the Lord is holy, who invited you to be His child. He Himself has said, you must be holy, for I am holy. Let me make sure we understand this. It is easy to be unholy. You don't have to work at it. It comes naturally. But to be holy, now that's something totally different, because that means that we can't be worldly. And we can't do it on our own. You see, the only way we can ever be holy is to understand who is holy. Holiness does not come from us. Holiness can only come from Jesus. So what does the final sacrifice of Christ and His cross and His resurrection provide all of us who are His children? 1 John 3:1, the repentant, the dependent, the obedient, who trusted and live for and love the Lamb of God. What does this give us? What does this mean? It gives us a life that is sanctified or lived in desired holiness, sanctified, set apart from the world. Sanctified means when we were saved by Jesus Christ, we were sanctified. We were made holy. But let's take it a step further. Every single day, we are sanctified by Jesus Christ when we walk with him, trust in him, and love him. And then there's this thing called ultimate sanctification. We might notice glorification. And that will come when we get to heaven. And so what this means, folks, we don't want to miss this, is we are made to be holy. The bad news is we're never going to get there until we get there. But we keep living for it, and we keep seeking it, and we keep desiring it. Holiness. We choose to live like Jesus. And I will tell you, this will be the hardest thing you will ever do. Because the world will tell you you can't do it, and the world will tell you you don't need to do it. And God says you do. Be holy, for I am holy. It comes from Jesus. Last week we talked about the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34, and their selfishness and their drunkenness and their unholiness at the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table. They had turned Holy Communion into an unholy commotion. And Paul was called to call it out. Folks, let me ask you a question. I'm not sure I know the answer. Did they ever stop to consider Christ's sacrifice? His pierced body and his shed blood? Did they ponder the sanctity of God's new agreement and covenant? Did they ever remember God's words that were spoken in Leviticus 11, 44, where he said, "Be holy, for I am holy"? I can go back to the days in the old church. Those were good days. And I can remember hosting Holy Communion where people would come to the altar and they'd kneel at the altar and they would and you would see the tears rolling from their eyes and you would see the confession and the contrition, the conviction in their hearts, and you would look at them and you'd say, "Wow. Wow, they understand how sacred this is. They understand how personal this is, how real this is." And let me tell you, when we come to the table, Holy Communion as Christians, we have to understand how serious this is because we see Christ's body, because we see Christ's blood. You see, I don't think these people in biblical times, the Corinthian church, I think that they forgot the sacrifice. I think they forgot the cross. I just don't think they ever thought about being delivered. They were unrepentant, they were disobedient, and they were thoroughly unholy. And as we consider and remember last week's Holy Communion, are we now aware that since the Passover is past and a new agreement and covenant and testament is in place for the delivered and the repentant and the obedient, are we able to see the perfection and the holiness of Jesus, the slain and resurrected Lamb of God who was and is and will always be sinless and perfect and spotless? Do we desire, because of the final sacrifice of Jesus, to live in that kind of holiness? I pray that we do. Let us never forget the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Rather, help us to always see the sacrifice, perfect Lamb of God who hung on that cross so that we, believers, followers, lovers of Jesus, can have eternal life. God, today we ask that you will redeem us and help us to see that we more than ever, today and every day, need Jesus. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, how can we ever even begin to pour out our gratitude and our thanksgiving for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, the perfect, holy, spotless Lamb. Father, I thank you for having an eternal plan in place before the world ever was begotten and began, for knowing that your Son would be the final sacrifice, that knowing that he would be the one to take the Passover and make it the Lord's Supper, that he would be the one that would hang on the cross for our lives so that we can have eternal life. Father, I thank you for sending your Son. I thank you for Jesus' willingness to die a criminal's death. And I thank you that he took our sins upon that cross for all of us. Father, I pray today that you will help us to immerse ourselves in your word and your truth. Let us never, ever choose to believe in a worldly salvation that teaches anything but the truth of your word. And Father, I pray today that you would help us to apply your word to every aspect of our lives. Make us better parents. Make us wise parents. Parents that teach from the word, not from our own ideas or opinions. And Father, I pray today that you would help us to be holy examples to all people. There will be opponents. There will be people that will not support this. There will be people that will oppose this. There will be people that will hate this. And I pray, Father, that you will help us to be steadfast. And Father, I pray that we will not get so tied up in the world that we forget your word and we forget that you are our Lord. Father, I pray that you'll be with every single person that's on our bulletin that's listed. I know there's so much sickness and disease, and we pray for their help and their guidance, and we know that through pain comes your purpose. And Father, we don't want anybody to suffer. We know that it pains you when we suffer, and yet we know also that suffering brings us closer to you. It makes us rely upon you. It helps us to see you, especially in our darkest times and darkest moments. So, Father, I pray that you'll help us and be with us in everything. Father, I pray that you will strengthen and sustain and guide our church. And I pray, Father, that you would help this church, the people in this church, to go out and make a difference in the world in your name. And Father, I thank you for your written word that's perfect in every way. We lean on it. We trust in it. It is foundational for all of us. And Father, convict us today of our sins. Help us to see that none of us are good, no, not one. And help us to see that we need you more than ever and that we cannot save ourselves. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to see more than ever that we need you. And I pray today that we will submit ourselves to you and sacrifice our lives to you. Thank you for this time of worship. And now, Father, as we close with this final song, I pray that you will fill our hearts with joy and help us to see the love and the joy that emanates from the very purpose of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen.